If you would be so kind to turn in your Bibles this morning to, as I said before, breaking away from James, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you've seen the sign out front and you've passed it during the week, you may have wondered. Maybe you've even read the passage ahead of time. Is suffering in the Christian life really Christian? I'd like to do something considerably different from what has been my pattern. I'd like to read verse 12 to begin with, and then I'm going to give you something that's written down here. I've taken some things that have appeared in the news lately, and that will help us as we then read further on through the passage. So pay close attention then to God's word as it comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19, reading verse 12 first, and then I'll pick it up in a few moments. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I have been very appreciative throughout my life when I can be forewarned. I think you probably know the saying, forewarned is forearmed, correct? So I want to bring a few things to your attention. In case you missed it, this is what headquarters at Target received not that long ago, 3 weeks ago. You have betrayed the LGBTQ plus community. You are pathetic cowards who bowed to the wishes of far-right extremists who want to exterminate us. The threatening email said, "We will not tolerate intolerance. We will not tolerate intolerance nor indifference. If you are not with us, then you are against us. That is why we placed a bomb in each of your locations. Evacuate now, as this is only to cause economic damage." "We are going to play a game," the email said. "Two of these target locations have bombs in them. We hid bombs inside some product items. The bombs will detonate in several hours. Guess which ones have the bombs? Time is ticking." Then this article regarding Antifa and feminists, radical transgender activists. And the notation is that this group of people is becoming even more violent and extreme. These far left, this is a quote, I'm shortening it out of the article, you don't want the whole article. "Far left transgender activists are willing to intimidate, harass, and even use violence to advance their radical new ideas about gender." In case we think that this misses us, this is a different article. That there has been a slew of attacks on churches across the country. A Catholic church in the Washington suburb of Bethesda was one of three houses of worship along the same road to be victimized by vandalism. One of these buildings was set on fire. Even crisis pregnancy centers, many of them run by Christians, are under attack because they promote life rather than death. Since early May, when the Dobbs decision was leaked, suggesting that Roe versus Wade would be overturned They have been threatened, vandalized, and firebombed. Elizabeth Warren, a senator from Massachusetts, another one of the more outspoken progressive politicians in our country, is angrily encouraging even more of such violence. What is persecution? It could be being, this is the news article, it's not Pastor Leo. It could be being slandered or mocked for your faith, or being passed over for a promotion at your consulting firm because you refuse to fly the pride flag from your cup holder during June. Christians would do well to recover a robust understanding of what it was in World War II when people were put on trains and taken to death camps, rather than sticking their heads in the sand of the cultural thing of the day about how real the threat is of a rising theocracy and Christo-fascism. Consider during COVID that churches were forced to close with no solid scientific evidence supporting that decision at the time. For months in 2020 and 2021, even as casinos and strip clubs were allowed to stay open. For years, private Christian business owners have been dragged to court, targeted for destruction by the LGBTQ movement. The IRS has been caught targeting Christian nonprofits. Don't forget how under the Obama administration, the Department of Health and Human Services relentlessly prosecuted the Christian charity Little Sisters of the Poor over their religious beliefs against paying to provide for the pill that causes abortion. Then what happened just 2 days ago, a recent bill passed in Michigan could make it a felony to intimidate someone by intentionally using the wrong gender pronouns, according to some legal experts. Michigan's House of Representatives passed a bill that criminalizes causing someone to feel threatened by words. Under the bill, offenders are guilty of a felony punishable by imprisonment for not more than 5 years or by a fine of not more than $10,000. And this was a comment by a professor, an emeritus professor. Make no mistake about it, those advocating for this legislation will wield these policies as a weapon capable of destroying conservative expression or viewpoints grounded in the sacred. I want to make sure that we get that. Grounded in the sacred. There's much more that could be said. This bill is very possible that it will pass the Michigan Senate, and the current governor is expected to sign that legislation. There could be a multitude of things that can be said that demonstrate why the Apostle Peter, why God comes to us here this morning and he says to you and to me, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now let's read further what God has to say. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Let's pray and ask Him for His blessing again. Father, please open your word to us, even as you have given it to us in these verses. And would you give, Father, that your word is faithfully expounded, and we may go from this place further strengthened and even further warned. Would you be gracious, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may not be aware of it, but the Apostle Peter is writing these letters at the time of Nero, Emperor Nero. Persecution had come, and the Apostle Peter was generally thinking, as we can read from his letter, that even though Christians were dispersed throughout the kingdom, that they would undoubtedly be affected in suffering for the sake of their faith in Jesus. Now, if you take the time to read Peter's first letter, and this is one of the difficulties as a pastor in not preaching consecutively through a book or a letter, the Apostle Peter has on his mind several times over in the first three chapters, or actually even in the fourth chapter, how are Christians to respond during suffering as a result of suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have to keep in mind the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, "They hated me before they hated you." And so here the Apostle Peter has sort of a shift in his emphasis. You know, we could ask the question, as I have asked it as the title, is suffering in the Christian life really Christian? We can answer with one simple answer, right? A three-word answer, or a three-letter answer, yes. Yes, it is Christian. The fall in the garden brought suffering upon the whole human race. That's one type of suffering. Go to the hospital. Go to a funeral home, two things where you see it all over the place. Look within our families, look within our own hearts, and we see that suffering is part of life. But the suffering that the Apostle Peter has in view is not just that is suffered by all of humanity. The Apostle Peter is concerned about suffering as a result of being a Christian. Jesus, when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he warned of that. And he said, "You're blessed if you suffer for the sake of my name." You see, sometimes when we go through situations, we can lose our perspective. I was reading a fairly well-known theologian by the name of I. Howard Marshall, and he says, when we suffer, it is not a sign of God's lack of love or concern for us. So the point that we need to zero in on here this morning is that we, if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, we are in Christ, we know what it is to be made new by God Himself, to where we have communion with God, we have fellowship with God, and when we go through suffering as a Christian, we must have a biblical perspective And it's so easy to lose perspective. Now, this is why the Apostle Peter, here's, if you want to write down points from the message, this would be the first one. Peter prepares any Christians anywhere for fiery trials to come. And it's really interesting that he uses that word, the fiery trials. This is where metals, impurities, are burned away by being molten in the fire. He's using that very word when he warns that we as Christians need to be forewarned. So the political climate of the day of Nero, in Nero's day, was rapidly changing. Let me read it for you. First, Christians were regarded as a small sect who are really of no consequence. They can be easily disregarded. Then, Christians become a bit of an irritant. They refuse to bow to Nero or any other gods. And now, officials view Christians as a threat because they speak of Jesus as their king. The tide turns even further when it is obvious that Christians believe that they have the right, even the responsibility, to disobey the unbiblical laws of the government. Christians then go so far as to say that the government has no right to pass any laws that are contrary to the Word of God. You see, the progression is clear. Everything the government does cannot do away with these people called Christians. As a result, persecution becomes a common day experience. Sometimes it's all very subtle. At other times, Christians lose their lives as martyrs because of their faith in Jesus. At the time that Peter is writing this, it appears that the authorities are on the verge of declaring it a crime for anyone to be a Christian. So we pause for a second. Does any of this sound familiar? You see how relevant the Word of God is for us for all time? Some have suggested that the Apostle Peter may have already begun to see the likelihood of his own martyrdom. And he's preparing them. He's preparing us. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You see, Peter is a true shepherd of the sheep that belong to Jesus. What had Jesus said to Peter when they had breakfast together at the beach? Feed my sheep. This is exactly what he's doing. He's feeding the sheep. He's giving them what they need in order to live as Christians. Where's Joel Osteen in all of this? I'm serious. There's others who proclaim this health and wealth gospel that is nothing but garbage. Your best life now. Really? What happened when Christians were fed to the lions? Where was Joel Osteen's book then, Your Best Life Now? It's almost laughable, but it's weepable. I think that's a new word. It's weepable. God is coming to you and to me, and he's saying, I'm raising the yellow flag. I'm raising the caution flag. I want you not to be surprised at the fiery trial. I want you to understand what true Christianity is and does. I want you to understand what Jesus said when he said, if a man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Whenever we talk about the cross, we're talking about death. Why are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus because you're going to get something out of him? It's an improper motive to follow Jesus, and you may not be truly following the real Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I've got to be honest with you. To follow Jesus means that I find myself absolutely at odds with God. And I need someone to take my place as a sinner. I need someone to pay for my sin. Here's the demonstration of it right here in front of us. And by believing on him, I'm forgiven of all my sin. It was in our confession of sin. Oh, well, follow Jesus because he'll make you feel better. Really? Find me somewhere in the scriptures where Jesus says, follow me so you'll feel better. I dare you. It's not there. Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. My burden is light. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus told us himself, a disciple is not above his master. So when he calls us to follow him, regardless of the extent of our sufferings, the scriptures teach that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. I want to make sure that we've heard that. The scriptures are clear. If we suffer for Jesus' sake, we are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. So what are we to do? We're to understand that when we suffer for Jesus' sake, it doesn't pay for our sin. Our sin is paid for already through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our suffering, our sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, means that it is an identifier that we belong to Jesus. And that it is his glory that we are suffering for Jesus' sake. He's paid for our sin. We can't affect that at all. And we are called to follow Christ in whatever way he calls us to follow him. So what are we to do? Yeah, I guess I better get to verse 13, you think? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that in order that you may also rejoice and be glad when his suffering is revealed. So what does that mean for you and for me? Here's another point. We must look beyond our actual suffering. We are to look for the day when Jesus will come on the clouds of glory and bring the whole world under judgment while calling those that he loves his friends to be with him, to the inheritance gained because of what he got upon the cross. See, Peter says, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Keep it all in perspective, he says. The suffering for the present moment is only for the present moment. And trials are going to be extremely uncomfortable. True trials for Christ's sake are extremely uncomfortable. Pay attention to Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith chapter. We get to hear about Abram. We get to hear about Jacob. We get to hear about Sarah. But then a little further down among all of those names, you get some pretty gory details. They were sawn in two. They refused to accept deliverance. They died for the sake of the gospel. And the writer of Hebrews says, these are the heroes of faith. You see, if we're following Jesus and we're in Jesus for the right reason, that we are looking to him as our ultimate deliverer from our own sin because he has paid for our sin, everything will be worth it all. So here are the commands that come to you and to me. I see it. Peter is giving distinctions, this or that, this or that, this or that. Verse 13, 15, and 16, he does it. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. In other words, continue to live holy lives. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I referred to the Sermon on the Mount already, Matthew chapter 5. Where Jesus says that you are blessed if you are persecuted for the sake of the name of Jesus. And sometimes we miss what he says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not shall be. It's not later on. But at that point in time, theirs, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you are the recipient of it. Now. And so these trials, this persecution, these difficulties that come to us as Christians, he says, you ought to be ashamed if you don't live holy lives and you suffer for the wrong reasons. But he says, apart from that, brothers and sisters, I want to give you every word of encouragement. That's what Peter says. That's what God says. So that's another point for you, is that Peter has words of encouragement to God's people. You notice how he says it in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I think it's appropriate for us to be saying that based on this verse here, we need to pay attention to our holy walk. We need to pay attention, very much so, how we walk before others as a people of God, that we might speak to the rest of the world. Don't think that people around here aren't thinking about New Sterling Church. People who don't come here as a rule, there are people who know about New Sterling. How does a church set itself apart? A church sets itself apart by truly following Jesus. It's not by bringing the world into the church. It's by the church going out into the world. The church, at its heyday, history shows it time and time again, is that history proves that the holiness of God's people is where God blesses the church and blesses the outreach. The answer is not to bring the world into the church so that people will feel better about being in the church. That's not where it's at. He says judgment begins at the household of God. That's what we need to pay attention to. So there is one more point I want to leave with us, and that is another word of encouragement to God's people. Look at this, verse 19. Therefore, in other words, as a result of everything I've said ahead of this, here's the conclusion I want to bring to you. That's what, whenever you see a therefore, you should always ask the question, what's it there for? You'll always remember that now, if you haven't heard it before. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, we'll stop there for a moment, who suffer according to God's will, which does away with the thinking that your suffering for the sake of Jesus is apart from God's will. It does away with that, totally. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So when you read in Revelation that the saints who are killed for the sake of Jesus are crying out, how long, Lord, how long before you're going to take vengeance? And there's this unbelievable scene that's given to us where it's as if the Lord comes to those saints who are crying out and he pats them on the head and he said, it's okay. Everything's okay. You just wait a while. Get this. You just wait a while because there are others who need to be killed for the sake of the name. It ain't over yet, is what he's saying. That's amazing. So when a pastor does a funeral of someone who's been tragically taken away and is a Christian, I've heard it said, God wasn't in this. Yes, he was. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, next, entrust their souls. We are to entrust our souls to God's will. Your will be done, Lord. Now, we can apply it further. We can apply it to our lives. We go through difficult ways. God has certain points at which he touches our lives, and he brings us to greater conformity to who he is. He does that. We can take that. But my point here this morning is primarily persecution, difficulties in the Christian life because we're a Christian. So we're to entrust our souls. Next thing in there is that he's a faithful creator. Are you ever able to accuse God of being unfaithful? Ever? He's always faithful. He's faithful in creation. He's faithful everywhere. And then this last thing, while doing good. That hit like a ton of bricks. Our tendency is to lash out if someone says something negative about us following Jesus. We may be overlooked for a promotion. We may not even get a particular job. We may take a particular stand about working on the Lord's Day. We may take a particular stand, you name it, on Scripture somewhere, and you're passed by. Peter says, you keep doing good. Where does he get that from, while doing good? He gets that from our Lord Jesus, who went about doing good. What did he do? What happened? They killed him. They couldn't wait to put him on a cross. The greatest tragedy is met with the greatest blessing, because God brought it to be such a blessing in the crucifixion of Jesus while doing good. Dear ones, this table that's before us here this morning points to the fact that it's prepared. The work is done. You can't add to it. I can't add to it. He's promised to feed us. He's promised to be faithful to us. We are told in the Scriptures that we do show the Lord's death till he come. We are looking for his coming. And in the meantime, we are called to persevere, to press on, to continue on for the sake of Jesus. And actually, the trials of faith, because of our faith, fail in comparison. They fade in comparison. And we're called to follow Jesus. God will take care of you. And I want us all to take it to heart. Will you do that this morning?